morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to our lesson panel. I'm Isabella Lagos. I am doing the Sunday review. Over to my left here is Amenihu.
Hello, my name is Amenihu. I'll be doing Monday, which is Once Deluded by Our Own Desires. And to my left is Christian.
Is this on? Hello, my name is Christian. I'm going to be doing the Tuesday Sabbath School. It is called Now Resurrected, Ascended, and Exalted with Christ. And to my left is Allison.
Happy Sabbath. My name is Allison. I will be leading the review for the Wednesday lesson, which is called Now Blessed Forever by Grace. And to my left.
Happy Sabbath. My name is Sarah. I am presenting the Thursday lesson, which is entitled Now Saved by God.
Thank you very much. So our verse, before we start, I would like us to bow our heads and to pray.
I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning. Lord, as we're about to take a look into the lesson that you have given us for this week, help us to be able to go over and to discuss what we've learned in the lesson this so far. Help us to be able to dive deeper in your word of this study and to understand what the lesson is truly trying to communicate to us. In everything, we ask that the service go well, that we are all blessed. In we pray, amen.
Thank you. So our memory text starts in Ephesians 2, 4, verse 5, which says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved." Everyone loves a good rescue story. There was this 18-month-year-old girl named Jessica who fell down under a well while she was playing. And soon enough, it was all broadcasted everywhere that she fell into the well. And her aunt was desperately anxious because she didn't know if she'd get out. But eventually, the rescue team managed to get in and managed to pull her out of the well. And while that was happening, everyone around the world was watching her. And I felt like it's a really good story because it's a rescue story and everyone likes to hear stuff like that. It says in Ephesians 2:1-10, which really emphasized on the up-close and personal view of the grandest, most sweeping rescue mission of all time, God's redemption of the human race in Jesus Christ. And you he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sin, once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of obedience. So we are not spectators, but we are witnesses of our very own rescue. And throughout the book of Ephesians, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, it emphasizes three elements that worked against us, especially with this lesson, which is world, devil, and fallen natures. This is what keeps us in sin. So when Paul was writing this to the book of, was writing this, he was writing to the Ephesians, and he was mentioning how they were spiritually dead. That doesn't mean they were physically, but it was more like spiritually. They were more like so consumed in their sin that they didn't, that they were practically not really living in spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, 3, verse 5, it mentions that by God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Ephesians is a salvation relationship. And God will show us his grace, his everlasting grace, his amazing grace. And I feel like that's one of the most wonderful things that we could hear in this time. God is the great initiator. And while Paul was mentioning this, he mentioned something from Romans 5, 6, verse 10. And I would like all of you to turn with me to that. Romans 5, 6 through 10. Is everyone there? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The author of this has described a salvation provided all by Christ. Every human is included in this plan that God has set for us. Not one person in this human race has been left out out of God's plan of salvation, even though they might not be in the best of conditions. Paul's connecting this to the fact that believers were in the world, connecting back to the Ephesians, that they were surrounded by the world and who were captive by Satan and their own fallen natures, and God came to our world to rescue, initiating our salvation. In other words, how can we apply this? We can also apply this to our lives today. You don't have to get yourself right in order for God to do something for you. You don't have to, oh, I'm not good enough to go to church. You don't have to say that. You don't have to think that you're not good enough. God is the initiator, not us. All we have to do is submit ourselves to him. Come to God as we are. God does mostly the work. That's what Paul was saying. By resurrecting, he'll take us out and he'll transform us. We don't have to do the work. That's God's job. He's resurrecting us and putting us into the heavenly places. And that's basically what this theme is about, the emphasis that we see as we study this lesson, the theme, resurrecting and putting us and transforming us into something new, something we never thought that we'd be. And this is basically like a wrap-up of Sunday.
I love what you said about that, Isabella, that God is an initiator. It reminds us that we don't work on our own, that we always need God.
So for my section for Monday, we looked at our own selves, because we're not only ruled by Satan and what he's trying to do in our lives, but we're also ruled by our own passions, or at least we were, our own desires, what we wanted to be in ourselves. Thus our lesson, our verse for this day, being Ephesians 2 verse 3, which reads, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We look here that we are although we were in the image of God, we still have this urge to go after our own selves and to ignore the fact that Christ is there for us and that he was able to provide for us. If we look at James chapter 1, and I believe that's verse 14, yes, 14 and 15, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And verse 15 goes, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so there's a connection here between our own desires, what we think is good for us, and how that ties into Satan being able to use us, because we're not only fighting against him, but against ourselves in a way, able to make ourselves better. So the Christian life in that perspective is one where we are constantly fighting against sin and constantly in a battle to make sure that our own sins and our own desires fall under God, and that he is the one that will guide us and lead us. If we look at the verse again, it also calls us by nature children of wrath, and that was a big subject and lesson trying to understand what exactly that was. So I would like it if everyone turned to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. I think in there it gave us a nice perspective as to how the two tie together and how they relate with each other. It reads, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Using the verse here, we can imply that the wrath that is being described here is not just our own desires, but God, how God sees us. We were by nature children of wrath. God was not pleased with the actions we were doing because he cannot stand sin. He is a holy God. So as us in our sins, we angered God the same way that God was angry with, say, the Jews when they were making mistakes in their walk with God. So that's also what it was trying to compare to as well. And in verse 5 and verse 6, it also uses the terms deceiving you with empty words, which also connects with the idea that there's no spiritual value in what we are trying to, what people are trying to influence us with. So even in our walk with God, we could also meet people that we think might be able to lead us in a path, but in the end, they don't really have any value in our lives, and they could only serve to make us farther and farther away from God, in a sense, while still feeling secure. If we keep going, we can also look at our Christian life in perspective with God. We notice that as a Christian, we're not contending with these individual sins. And it might not be, oh, there's this cookie here, let's go take the cookie, or maybe not stealing or covetousness, but we're fighting against sin itself, which is why it's all the more important that we have Jesus to guide us and to lead us, because on our own, we cannot contend against sin itself. Our battle is not with the smaller things, but with the big grand scheme of sin itself. And with that in mind, I'd like to ask the question both to the panel and to the audience here. Why is it so important then that we need to cling to Jesus in order that we may be able to be saved from sin, or at least have that deliverance from sin, knowing how important it is and how big it is that that task is? We have two.
You guys said best, we're not perfect. There's no way that we could ever be sinless. And we know that we need to rely on Jesus Christ, because he was perfect. He was sacrificed. He carries our sins for us. Have faith in him.
Okay. Anyone else? Oh, I think Joshua. Do we have like a mic that we can give? Okay, so you just predicted your voice. Sorry. Okay. That is true. So like our own walks of us, we need God to, in essence, hold our hand, because what we're going against on our own, we cannot meet it. And so it highlights how much we need God in our personal lives as we're walking and continue with these daily battles in our own spiritual lives, that we need God, and he is the highlight in our entire walk, that without him, we can, in essence, do nothing. That is what the lesson for Monday was talking about.
Yeah, I kind of like what you're saying, because for me, I could think of it kind of as like a, you know, like a lot of celebrities and stuff, especially singers, they got like their bodyguards, in a sense. And these bodyguards are trained, they know how to defend people, they know how to use a weapon. Well, that's kind of like what Jesus is with us. You know, he has that, we have that relationship with him where we trust in him, and he protects us from spiritual attacks that come at us. So we don't have to worry that Satan's gonna try and storm us and try to like take us or whatever, because he's gonna protect us.
That being said, I'm going to pass the torch to Christian again and look at what he has for, I believe that's Tuesday.
Happy Sabbath. So I'm going to be starting reading a selection from Ephesians 2:4. I'll give you a moment if you want to turn to it. And it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Now may I have a volunteer read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Joshua, would you like to read it? Joshua, do you want to come up to the front real quick so you can read it, so you can hear it?
"And you have he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. Whether in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversion in times past in lust in our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Thank you, Joshua. Now, who do you think is the prince of the power of the air that they're referring to? Anybody have any thoughts?
I would think that would be none other than Satan himself, talking about how he influences the children of disobedience, being us in that case, and that power he has over our lives without Christ.
Now, why is Paul referring to the sins of the past, and what do you think changed? Yeah, in essence, they were dead to their sin. Because through Jesus getting resurrected, through the faith in him, and not by their own works, but by the mercy and love of God, they were given the gift of salvation. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 6 through 7. Give you a moment if you want to turn to it.
I can read it if you're okay with that.
Sure.
All right. It says, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus."
In what sense do you think believers participate in Christ's resurrection, ascension, and exaltation? And when do you think this participation occurs? In what sense do believers participate in Christ's resurrection, ascension, and exaltation? And when does this participation occur?
I think for me personally, I would say it's when we accept Jesus into our lives and we let him into our heart, that's when we participate with him. Also, the act of baptism, when we go into the water and come back out, that's when we're basically when we're showing the church that we've accepted, even though that acceptance has already come before. That's when we die to our previous life or to our previous sins, and we're a new person, a new creature with Jesus. That's what I would say it is.
So essentially throughout our entire Christian life, I think, as we're trying to say, that we're walking with Jesus in a way, that what Jesus is experiencing, we as believers, as Christians, we are also emulating what Jesus is going through in our own day-to-day experiences.
And I like all those answers a lot, because I'm going to read the answers that Paul states. And when you read this, it's kind of like if you're just kind of like reading it over without really thinking about it, it's kind of like not vague, but kind of hard to kind of get what he's talking about. But that's essentially what he means, or at least what I believe he means. So he says, believers are co-resurrected with Christ, co-raised up with Christ, which Paul probably uses to indicate the participation of believers in Christ's ascension to heaven, and co-seated with Christ in heavenly places, meaning the believers participate in Christ's seating on the throne on the cosmos. Now, would somebody like to read Ephesians 1, 19 through 23?
I can read 19 through 23.
And what is the exalting greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Now Paul recalls in this that Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, that Christ gains victory over all the spiritual powers, even the ones that used to dominate and that used to control our lives. What we can take from this lesson is that how Paul talks about how Jesus, similar to what we were talking about earlier, he helps us with our walk, but he helped us, especially when it comes to sin, to break free from that. So he's kind of like our, lawyer. You know what I mean? He helps us where he helps us to get out of the sentence, but instead it's through his sacrifice that he did it. And now we, through his faith, are able to break free from that chokehold, from all the spiritual powers, demonic powers that had a hold on us, and we are able to be accepted into heaven. Anybody have anything to add on to the lesson?
I was going to say that at the end of the lesson, it also posed a question about how is a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It reads, I think we all know it here. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And the question was asking, how do we as believers, how does that tie into the lesson that we're studying today? And I was thinking that since we have been resurrected with Christ, we partake in the same thing that Christ has taken part in, that we as Christians ought to not to be afraid, but we should be able to express that we've gone through all of these things with Christ, and we should be able to not shy away, but be able to embrace it and to go forth in that knowledge, knowing that we, with Christ, we are not on the same level, but we've gone through the same similar things, and using that we can go and spread Christ's name without having to worry about being judged or anything like that.
Thank you all. Now I'm going to be passing it to Allison.
Happy Sabbath again. So the title of Wednesday's lesson is Now Blessed Forever by Grace. So in the beginning of the lesson, we compare God's plan of salvation in Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, and the external results in Ephesians 2, 7. So I'm going to read Ephesians 1 through 3. 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So that is talking about our God's plan of salvation. The external results we see in Ephesians 2, 7, which I invite you all to turn to. And it says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So in the previous days, we've talked about why we need to be saved, to be rescued, why we need that salvation. But in Wednesday's lesson, we look more on how we're going to be rescued. And like it says in the title, we are rescued by grace. I know it's a little hard to define grace, but I want to ask this question to the panel and also to the audience. What does grace mean? Means mercy. Okay. Anyone else want to say another definition? Okay. So for me, I think grace, it comes... Yeah, I think Ms. Gioma said it very well, and also Joshua. Grace is something that we did not deserve. That's the like the big word I want to zoom in on. It's not deserved, but we still get it from God because of his infinite love. So grace is not something that we can graduate from, like we can graduate from high school or graduate from college. It's not something that we suddenly stop needing. Because of our sinful nature and because we are deceived by the devil, like we said in the Sunday lesson and the Monday lesson, because of that we are so lost, that is why we always will need grace. We will always need God and his grace. I see also grace as a choice, as an incredible gift and treasure from God. It's something that, as we already covered, we didn't deserve, but God still gave it to us. He gave us that choice to be saved, to be free from this world. And we can only be saved by God's grace, not on our own. Sometimes I feel we think that by our own works we can be saved, but that's not true. The only thing that can save us is God. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we would have that choice to be free, to have that freedom. However, some people, they don't know about this choice and this plan of salvation. So that's when we have to come in and we need to share that choice, because God came to die for all of us. Jesus came to die for all of us on the cross, but some people don't know that. Some people don't know that plan of salvation. So I believe we need to change that. We need to share that plan with everyone. Also, another thing that we covered in the lesson for Wednesday is that God's plan is forever. It doesn't just stop. It doesn't just say, oh, I think we've saved enough people. No, God is, within his infinite love, he has made this plan forever so that we are experiencing grace forever, because we are all sinful and we're never going to be perfect without God. So I think I've covered that grace is a treasure. It's something that words can't describe. It's a key to freedom. It's a key to being saved, but it can only happen through God. Even before birth, we were chosen. I want to ask the audience, what does that mean, before birth being chosen?
Oh, well, I mean, like, before birth, when I think of before birth, we were chosen, I think it means how God, he already had our plans, like what he wanted us, what he planned for us to do through him in our life, through birth, or before birth, I mean, because, you know, God is all-powerful and omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, everything, so he can see into the future. So he knows what's going to happen. So he already had that pre-planned. And that was his plan. That's what I kind of think of that.
I completely agree. So once we accept God into our lives, referring back to what Christian said in his lesson, when we accept to follow God and to be part of his resurrection and ascension, That's when we're no longer reminded by our past, because now we are new. We are now following and with Jesus. Exactly. Exactly. That is a very, very good point, Mr. Mike. So that's why I invite us all that we have to share that plan of salvation with everyone, because some people might not know about it. Some people may be a little hesitant to accept it, but we need to show them that this choice is it's a gift, and that we should all participate in it. Is there any other thoughts? Exactly. Once we accept Jesus into our lives, that's so that we can walk with him. It doesn't just mean that automatically we're going to heaven. We need to continue that walk with him so that, as Ms. Chioma said, God's grace can complete us, can help us achieve our goal. So I'm going to pass it on to Sarah.
Happy Sabbath. I am going to be leading out the Thursday lesson, Now Saved by God. I'm happy to lead out this lesson because we've already discussed so many good points about this week. So we are going to end it by the two key words, by God. As Allison said, is talking about grace. It's not by our works, but by God's works that we are able to achieve salvation. The two verses, three verses that we're going to focus on for this lesson are Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, which are usually the most popular verses of this chapter. Does anyone want to read that for me? 8 to 10.
I can read that for you, Sarah. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them.
Thank you. In order to understand this verse, I'm going to go back to actually verse 4 and like read the whole context. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
When thinking about this verse, we recognize that throughout history, we have seen people who have thought of works as the way of their salvation. For example, the Pharisees were so caught up in their works that they were judging other people and putting others down. Also, when looking back at the church, they started charging people for salvation, which is completely against what God had prepared for us. When you think of this, we need to think of how people talk about equity. If our salvation was achieved by works alone, not everyone would have a fair chance of achieving the work. Some people were born into the church as children, which would give them more time to do more works. As the two prisoners were dying by Jesus on the cross, the one that got saved to heaven wouldn't have had time to do any works at all. This just proves that our works are not the only thing that gets us into heaven. I'd like to highlight the part of the lesson where it says, from the extreme depth of utter spiritual death and grinding slavery, they are resurrected and conveyed to the heavenly places and seated with Christ on the cosmic throne, Ephesians 2, verse 5 to 6. This lightning-like divine intervention, though, is not a momentary phenomenon. It has real staying power, eternally durability, because God intends to exhibit his grace towards them in Christ Jesus throughout all eternity, Ephesians 2, verse 7. This goodness that God has given to us is something, again, that he has only prepared for us, and that's very special. When we look at Allison's verse when she talks about not being able to graduate from grace, it kind of links into this lesson in the fact that if we were able to graduate, we were essentially saying that we could do as much as God did for us. In preparing for this lesson, I heard about this story about this elder who had a dream that he was going to get into heaven, and Peter was at the doorway and said that you need 100 points to get into heaven. And he started listing off things that he had done. Like, I went to church every Saturday of my life. And Peter was saying, oh, that's only worth about 5 points. And he kept on saying different things over and over. And he's like, oh, maybe that's a couple more. Until he got to the end and realized that the only thing that would get him that 100 points was his salvation through God. This is a great example of how we need God to get us there. As Ms. Chilma said, we can't only use our works. Our works are the result of getting our salvation from God and being blessed with what he gave us. I'm going to ask everyone the question that's in the bottom of this lesson. It says, why is it so important for us to understand that our salvation is from God and is not rooted in our own worth or efforts? Does anyone want to answer that?
So one thing for me is that because a lot of us are going to, because humans, all right, when I kind of think of that, I kind of think of how competitive we are sometimes too. And a lot of that then turns into people thinking that through their works, the better they're going to do, that the better they're going to be than other people in heaven. And it's not going to turn into them doing works for the glory of God. It's going to be like more them doing works for the glory of themselves so that they can be better seated in heaven. It was just something I thought of when you were talking about that earlier. Where like with the church buying people's like stuff, like salvation. It was something like Amazing Facts. It was some like documentary, but they were talking about how it was like a pagan tradition where like people, and it still happens today, where people, for instance, would like make themselves suffer or like do different works that they had to do before they could get into heaven or whatever. And the church kind of ended up adopting that after Rome started getting mixed in with all of it. So yeah, that stuff, even then, just like by works, isn't, a lot of people will confuse a lot of times. I just wanted to think about that.
Yeah, to add on to what Christian was saying, I believe that competitive nature, that's what leads us to pride. If we think that we can do everything to be saved on our own works, we're going to think that we're all that, and our pride will increase, our selfishness will increase, because we want to win. We want to be the only ones that are saved. So that, I just wanted to add on to what Christian had said. I think Miss Angie.
Yeah,
Okay. These last four points are super important, because especially ending with that, because God gave us the ability to do these works. By saying that we were able to get salvation through these works, we're basically saying that God didn't give us the ability to do them and that he doesn't play a part in it. With this great end to the lesson, I'm going to give it back to Isabella.
Did you have something to...
All right. Thank you so much for sharing. Very good points. I want to thank you all again for being here today, and that for this amazing panel that studied and put all of this together for all of us. And I want to wrap up with a closing prayer. If everyone could bow their heads and close their eyes as we pray to our Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath morning, and for once again for being here in your presence, Lord. I want to thank you for everyone who came here and everyone in the panel. And I want to thank you for giving us this beautiful day of life. We learn more about your grace. We learn more about how, yes, we were once dead, and now we, through you, we're alive, and that we have a purpose here. And it doesn't matter. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to be the most spectacular person on this earth. You don't have to be prideful or selfishness, but rather we just let you work in us, Lord, because you know what is best for us, and you know what we're meant to do on this earth, Lord. And help us, for every single one of these people that are here today, to discover more about what that is and about what you have more in plan for them, Lord. And now, as we wrap this up and we enter the main lesson, help everyone to digest the speaker's notes or all the other segments, that it has a meaning to it, and that you will tell us what it is through our minds and through our thoughts, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.